Well, there's a saying about the United States that's unique to our country. This is the land of opportunity. We've all heard that. But there's another saying that you've all heard. You probably don't know it, but it belongs to the Roman Empire. In fact, it was a saying coined by the philosopher Seneca during Jesus' day. And yet you all have heard this. This Roman proverb goes like this: opportunity only knocks once. Right? We've all heard that. And the meaning, of course, is, hey, when opportunity presents itself, you better take advantage of it, right? Or it'll slip away. It's a Roman proverb. Opportunity is defined by Webster's dictionary as a chance to better yourself, or a chance to improve your life. It goes on to say, opportunity is often revealed in circumstances that present to you a favorable outcome. Opportunities, you see, always seem desirable. And they even are more desirable if you think it's going to slip away from you. It's kind of like all the men that were out hunting on Saturday. They want to get that big buck before I get it. Lori laughs. She knows. All right. Well, anyway, opportunities. Where do opportunities come from? Have you ever thought about that? You know, Webster's dictionary says it's a chance to better yourself. Where do opportunities come from? Are we living in a world of chance? Are opportunities just good luck that come our way? Being in the right place at the right time? That's what all the deer hunters think. I was in the right place at the right time that buck stepped out of the woods. Or are we living in a world of order? Believers in evolution, by the way, people in rebellion against God who believe in evolution, they argue that we live in a world of pure chance. You see, if you believe in evolution, you must believe that everything you see in creation is the result of random chance over millions and millions of years. That's what evolution teaches. Everything is just chance. But deeper thinkers, people who've got their eyes open and their brain engaged, when you look at the complexity of life, whether it's microbiologic life or macro life, when you look at the complexity of life, you see precision everywhere. And you see absolute order. What do I mean by absolute order? If you change the Earth's orbit by just 1/100th of a percentile, life would end on this planet. If you changed the combination of our atmosphere that we breathe by just a fraction, you and I would not be able to survive. If you change the chemical processes in your eye by a nanosecond, you would go blind. I mean, the precision and the absolute intricacy of life is found everywhere. Order. Our God and the creator of this world has revealed himself through creation. But he's also revealed himself through the prophets and through Jesus Christ and through the apostles. And this is what the apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion and disorder. He's the author of order. Does opportunity happen by chance? Or is there a reason for these things? An opportunity came to Jesus on the last week of his life while he was in Jerusalem. And responding to that opportunity, Jesus shows us how to examine the opportunities that come into our lives. the opportunities that come to you. And he reminds us to remember God's order. I want to read the text again as you can think about the things that we just talked about. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 15. See if you can find the opportunity and see if you can see how Jesus sorts out where this opportunity is coming from. The Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples and Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, and you do not regard the persons of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Nobody denies that opportunities come, but we've not found the answer to the question, or we haven't addressed the question yet, where do they come from? Jesus shows us in this text, first of all, that not every opportunity comes from God. He shows us, second of all, however, that God knows where the opportunities are coming from, whether they are good or for bad. And third of all, and most importantly, Jesus shows us, as we look at the opportunities in our lives, to remember that God's order is over everything. God's order is over all. Here was an opportunity for Jesus, though. Just 4 days before he went to the cross, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had failed time and again. They had failed to trap Jesus in some crime that they could accuse him of. And so they send new men, men that he hasn't seen before. Some of them are Pharisees, and others are called Herodians. Now, you remember the northern part of Palestine was ruled by King Herod. He was of the royal family, and he was a puppet of Rome. And the aristocracy of Israel were loyal to King Herod. It's kind of like in England. There are people that are called royalists, and they're loyal to the throne of England. They want to keep, you know, somebody on the throne of England. Well, in Jesus' day, the people that were the royalists were called Herodians. And it was actually a political party. They were loyal to King Herod. So the Pharisees and the Herodians come to Jesus. And in verse 15, we find out that these men hoped to entangle Jesus in his talk. What does this word entangle mean? Well, if you look it up, if you were to find it in the Greek, the actual meaning of this word is it's used at like a snare. Now, in the days before shotguns were invented, guys who like to eat pheasant and grouse and other wild game birds, you know, you can't catch them with your hands. Bows and arrows are real hard. So what in Jesus' day, what they used was either falcons. If you were royalty and very wealthy, you could hunt birds with falcons. But most people, what they did is they made very, very fine nets out of thread. And then they would rig these nets up near roosting and nesting places. And then when the birds flew in the morning, they get tangled up in these very fine nets. And then you'd go out and collect your dinner. That's what the word entangle means. To catch so you can kill it. They hoped to hang Jesus for treason. That's what they were hoping for. Well, how does this look like an opportunity for Jesus? Well, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they flatter Jesus. They flatter him with the truth. But they didn't believe the truth. Verse 16 says, they say to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth." They didn't believe it. It was true, however, but they said that they believed it as a way of flattering Jesus to get him off his guard. And by the way, each of us should beware of flattery. Sometimes it's genuine. Often, perhaps, it's genuine. But sometimes it's a way to get you off your guard, and it's bait for a trap. The flattery goes on. They say, "We know that you do not regard the persons of men." In other words, what they're saying is, "We know that you don't change what you say and believe just to please rich and powerful people." So Jesus hears these men's words as they recognize his divine authority and they compliment him on the strength of his character. Doesn't this look like an opportunity to win new souls to the kingdom? Surely these must be the good guys. Men Jesus can trust, ready to come on board as new disciples. The words and the timing are perfect, and the trap is set. And then in verse 17, they say, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Surely Jesus can speak freely and denounce the pagan and idolatrous and unjust Roman Empire that rules over Judea, along with their insufferable taxes. Surely Jesus can say that to these men, even though these are words of treason against Rome. So here's an opportunity, but who's behind it? Do you see the devil at work here? Satan is working in the hearts of these men, and their purpose is to destroy Jesus. They wish to destroy God's plan for salvation. They hope to destroy the Messiah, who is your only hope for eternal life. God sent Jesus to rescue you and me and all sinners from this fallen world and from our own mistakes and sin. He came to rescue us from Satan. God sent Jesus to save you. But the devil seeks to destroy you. Some opportunities come from Satan. Some of the opportunities that come up in your lives come from Satan. And he's very clever. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 28, the Bible tells us that Satan was an angel before the fall. In fact, he was the first angel. He was the foremost angel. He was above all other angels. The Bible says that he was full of wisdom. The Bible says that he had the seal of perfection. He was perfect in all his ways until iniquity poisoned his heart and his wisdom was corrupted by pride. Then Satan rebelled against God, and this same perfect wisdom was twisted into a scheming hatred for God and for you, because you're created in the image of God. Scheming hatred and scheming deception. There's no trick that Satan doesn't know. There's no weakness found in you or me that he will not exploit to turn you to sin and to turn your heart away from God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan can even transform himself into an angel of light if that's what's necessary to trap you. But God knows what Satan's doing, and God knows which opportunities are for good and for evil. God can see right through these things. God knows all things. He knows what will work out for good and evil. In verse 18, it says, Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? To perceive means to use your senses, touch, taste, feel, smell, eyes, hearing, to see the truth. Perceiving is not guessing. It's not following hunches. It's not wishing for good luck. It's not following your heart either. Perceiving is seeing the truth. And Jesus sees right through these guys. And he sees the hand of Satan who guides them, and he says, hypocrites. He calls them a hypocrite because a hypocrite is one who says one thing on one hand but believes the other. They say that Jesus is the teacher of truth, but they don't believe him. They say they're searching for wisdom, but in fact, they're trying to get Jesus to commit treason so they can kill him. And Jesus, he sees the consequences of this opportunity. If they'd been able to get Jesus to speak against the Roman Empire and the Roman taxes, then when Jesus was eventually brought before Pilate, the Roman governor, he would have in fact been guilty of treason, deserving the punishment that he got. Now, wouldn't that delight Satan? And wouldn't that change the history of the world if Jesus had been convicted rightfully of treason? But here's a strange fact. When Jesus was arrested and brought before Pilate, this is what Pilate said, Luke 23:4. I find no fault in this man. And so he sends him to King Herod. And King Herod says, I can't find any fault in this man. And he sends him back to Pilate. And then in John 18:38, again, Pilate says, he goes out to the Jews and he says, I find no fault in him at all. Isn't it amazing how history records that the world, the Roman Empire, could not find any fault in Jesus? And to this day, today, every unbeliever must admit that the record shows Jesus was without fault. This is a magnificent quandary to the world. It's a stumbling block. The man that the world despises, the man that the people in rebellion and the unbelievers love to hate, was found by the world to be without sin. It's one more perfect fact of Jesus' witness, and it calls for meditation and reflection, another step in the path to faith and salvation. How did Jesus turn an opportunity for evil into good? Simply this. He showed that God's order is over everything. When opportunity comes into your life, what's behind it? Is it good for you? God's order is over everything and will show you whether this opportunity is for good or for evil. Jesus, seeing their wickedness, knows all things. He knows the right answer to this opportunity from Satan. He says in verse 20 and 21, show me the money. Whose image is this? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are his, and render to God the things that are God's. This is one of several texts in the New Testament that teach Christians that you live in two kingdoms. There are kingdoms of the world, like the United States, and there are kingdoms of heaven. There is the kingdom of heaven. The coin belonged to Caesar. It belonged to the Roman Empire, under which Palestine was ruled. But Jesus revealed that there is another kingdom, the kingdom of God. And this is an eternal kingdom, and God invites you into it. you will turn away from sin and seek the forgiveness of God, and if you will trust in Jesus as your Savior. Now, you know, many Christians believe they live in two kingdoms, and they work it out like this. Monday through Saturday, they live in the world, and then maybe, part of Sunday, we'll go visit God's kingdom for a while. They understand the gospel to mean this: the few hours of their lives they devote to God will be enough to see them into eternal life in heaven. Jesus acknowledges that we do indeed live in two kingdoms, but listen again to his statement. He said, "Render therefore to Caesar those things that are Caesar, and render to God the things that are God's." Well, what things are Caesar's? Power, authority, the right to tax, the right to make laws and to govern men. Okay. What things belong to God? The Bible says, "You shall love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 22:37. God gives us the Ten Commandments to live by. And he says, "You shall have no other gods before me. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet." This is rendering to God. But who's able to do it? Who's able to do it? In fact, each of us has failed to keep the commandments. And yet God loves you so much that he provides Jesus to be your Savior. And when you ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins and be your Savior, God gives you new life. And his Holy Spirit is given to you as well to show you the truth in his word. And now, through faith in Jesus Christ, you can render to God what is his. That doesn't mean you can live perfectly, but in your heart, you love God before all things, and you want to keep his commandments. You live in this world as citizens of heaven, and you can avoid the traps of Satan that lead to so much pain and sorrow and suffering in this life, and eternal suffering in eternity. Also, Jesus points out here that rendering to God serves both kingdoms. Rendering to God serves both kingdoms. It served Rome that Jesus was loyal. He did not incite treason against Rome. But more importantly, it served God's kingdom that he did not rebel against Rome. 1 Peter 2:13 tells us, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to kings as supreme or to governors, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Just as Jesus, the fact that he went to Pilate and Pilate could find no guilt in him, that puts to silence the unbeliever. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Fear God. Honor the king. The fact is this: God is over everything. Romans chapter 13 says, "Let every soul be subject to governing authority." There's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Well, some people may say, "Well, what about the evil rulers? Did God appoint them?" No. God allows men to rule, and he wants men to rule so that there is order in this world. But God allows them to decide how they're going to rule, just as he allowed you to decide whether you were going to be in church this morning or not. Opportunities come for good and for evil. This past week, we had the opportunity to vote and determine who our leaders are going to be. Our leaders and you are able to make the most of the opportunities and make them work out for good only as we remember to render to God first. Jesus lived and served God. He served all mankind, but he lived under the authority of the Roman Empire. Jesus lived in two kingdoms, just like you and I. He made every opportunity work out for good because he knew that God's order is over everything. You live in two kingdoms. Opportunities will come in your life. But who is bringing them to you? Where do they come from? God promises you that Jesus provides for your every need. Satan desires to destroy you. As you examine the opportunities and choices that come in your life, render to God what is his. Trust in Jesus. Seek to know what God's will is here. Ask yourself, does this opportunity conflict or does it agree with God? Does the opportunity that's before me, is it rebellion? When you put God first, when you render to God the things that are his, then you will know how to deal with the opportunities that come in your life. Render to God what is his, Jesus said, and each opportunity will provide you a way to serve the Lord. It'll also provide you joy and peace in your life through your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. May his name be praised.